Psalm number 18, verse number, well, let's read the subtitle first. We're not going to read all 50 verses. I do, you know, the format of our study on Wednesday night, first of all, Wednesday night is oftentimes a little more abbreviated, and we don't go as deep into it, try to be a little bit more devotional, especially in the Psalms. But 50 verses is a lot of ground to cover on a Wednesday night. That's a lot of ground to cover at any sermon, at any message. This could be preached over 5 or 6 weeks, probably. So I'm not going to even try to cover all the verses. What I'm going to try to do instead is to kind of look at the psalm at, as you might say, at altitude, and to look at the overall picture of the psalm and draw some principles and truths out of it. And I hope it's a blessing to you. So let's look at the subtitle to begin. The Bible says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to meet together. Lord, you know what your people need tonight. I do not know what they need. But Lord, we trust you with the service, with the scripture especially, that you would minister to them and give them the reminders and the truths about yourself, about your word, about your ways that they need to hear tonight. Guide me, Lord, please, and help me to say the things you'd have me to say to encourage them and strengthen them in their walk with you. And bless our time, Lord. And not only this, but also our prayer time as well, Lord. Bless it. Meet with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I was reading this, let's just keep reading in verse number 4. I wanted to point out something to you. To be honest with you, this psalm is, compared to other psalms, I think this psalm is kind of hard to apply practically. How do you apply a verse that says, "He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms"? What application does that have for a New Testament Christian? You know, we'll get into that a little bit later, but I just being honest with you, this is one that was like, you know, this is a hard kind of psalm to get through, besides the fact that it's long, and so I have a hard time knowing, you know, what should I go into. So I could spend all our time on one verse. You know, sometimes you can do that, but then you have 49 other verses in the psalm. So as I said, we're going to look at it from altitude here, but look at in verse number 4. So I want you to see the nature of David's distresses. Now, you saw in the subtitle that this is about his enemies. He is rejoicing, he is singing to the Lord because God has delivered him from all of his enemies. This same psalm, essentially the same psalm, is found in 2 Samuel chapter 22, the whole chapter, 51 verses there, but it covers the same ground. But what is the nature of David's perils, of his distresses? Verse number 4. The sorrows of death compassed me. That means surrounded me. And the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. Notice that. He's talking about death. You know, David was a man of war. David was a general. David was a man who like it or not, you know, he was a man who, with his own hands, shed blood, lots of it. He's not the Bible character that you commonly teach about in Sunday school. He was a man who was a man of war. He carried a sword. He slew a giant with a stone. He was a man who knew how to conduct battle, how to order large-scale armies. He knew all of that. He was a man who was wounded, no doubt. He was a man who wounded others, who killed others, all of those things. I would say David's problems and David's distresses were kind of next level. Wouldn't you say that? And this is the problem. You know, when you look at a passage like this, we tend to look at our problem, and it's like, here's like, oh, I can't find a good parking spot at Walmart. And oh, my distress, when I was in distress, I called upon the Lord. And we're quoting David in Psalm 18. Something's not right about that, right? David's problems were real. David's problems were serious. They weren't, you know, I got a cold or the stomach virus. Nobody likes that, but this is not that. You see why it's difficult to apply these things? I almost feel sheepish, ashamed to apply I won't speak for everyone here because some of you have been through very difficult things, but what in my life are many puny problems in comparison. Would you agree? Puny problems. But it got, yeah, and so that's the difficulty, right? But the Bible says that David's problems were big. David's problems were the sorrows of death. That means he was in doubt of his life, and he was on a number of occasions. He was in doubt of his life. Death looked like it was surrounding him. There was no way out. He was not getting out of this situation alive. There were ungodly men who made him afraid, so he had fear. I mean, not normal fear. We're talking about the kind of fear that you would have. I met a man the other day who when we were on Saturday, when we were doing our evangelism, who had been held up at gunpoint. He just happened to tell me. He goes to City View First Baptist Church. He told me he had been held up at gunpoint. That kind of fear. That kind. And few of us know what that's like. Now, if you've been in combat, I don't think anybody in our congregation have been in combat. Maybe you would understand that. I'd never been in combat. But that's the kind of death surrounds us. That death surrounds David. Ungodly men want nothing more than to shed his blood and take his life from the earth. And this is the severity and the seriousness of David's distresses. But it made me think of this. Even though David experienced deadly events, when we get to verse number 6, he says, in my distress. Now, that's not to say that the problems that we face and the difficulties, you know, I think everybody here would agree that sometimes we get distressed over things that we should not care about, right? That are just nothing. But we do sometimes have actual distresses, things that really, really concern us. They might be financial, they might be health related, they might be family related, they might be spiritual, they might be physical, whatever the case might be. But we do face distresses. But notice he says in verse number 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears. So even though David's problems were deadly serious, the Lord came through for him in a deadly serious problem. And so the Lord, if the Lord can come through and is there when David called, and even though he's surrounded by death, there's no way out, and the Lord delivered him, so for our smaller, less significant problems in comparison, relatively, the Lord certainly has the ability to deliver us out of those distresses as well, right? How many of you would say that you don't have to raise your hand, I understand some of this stuff is a little bit sensitive. How many of you would say, I have actually been in something where I thought death is compassing me about, that I might not get out of this thing? One person among us. I think that's reason for us to just say, thank you, Lord. My life's been pretty good, right? My life's been pretty good. Not everybody can say that. But when you and I do have distresses, if David could call upon the Lord in a hopeless situation, a deadly situation, and God answered, certainly God has the ability to answer in the more common distresses that we experience in our lives. So, but let's look at a couple other things about David's life, though, about his distresses. So when we read this psalm, we get the, you know, David's talking about all the things, all the ways that God delivered him out of his distresses. And we read about it. The timing of this is not really clear. Obviously, it's after Saul, and because of the subtitle there, and it's obviously after other experiences and dangers that he had with his enemies. That's clear enough. But what exactly, what event exactly he's referring to is not exactly clear. But notice, when we look at Scripture, you look at David's life. You know, David met Goliath when he was basically a teenager, right? And then how long was David the king of Israel? 40 years. He was 40-year reigning. He reigned 40 years. So say he was 17, for instance. Just say he was 17, 16, 17 from Goliath, all the way through 40 years of reign. So, you know, say 50 years, right? In those 50 years, in that 50-year period that the Scriptures record, it doesn't record everything that happened in David's life, does it? It records the main events. A lot of the Scripture does that. And when you look at those main events, not all of them were good. Not all of them were bad, rather. Some of them were good, like building the temple and all those kinds of things. But in those, say, 50 years of David's life, there are only about five in all of those years. There's only about five instances where what he is describing was spelled out in Scripture. His battle with Goliath, that could have ended very, very badly for David. He could have ended a pink splatter on the ground somewhere. 9.5 feet tall. Can you imagine how strong Goliath was? I mean, I know, again, we caricature these people, you know, in our pictures and our Sunday school lessons and stuff. Goliath would have ripped that boy limb for limb. I mean, totally destroyed him. I mean, it wouldn't have even been difficult. With his bare hands, he could have done it. So I would say that's a deadly distress. Would you say that? But then there was also, as he mentions in the subtitle, when he was fleeing from Saul in 1 Samuel 19 and 20, he said, "There's but a step between me and death." That's what he said to Jonathan. And then whenever he had his group there, and Ziklag was captured, they spoke of stoning him. His own army spoke of stoning him. And he had to deliver the families there in 1 Samuel 30. And then afterward, after Saul had died and David became king, there was a civil war with Ishbosheth, who was of the house of Saul, in 2 Samuel 2 through 4. That was a deadly circumstance that could have ended David's life. And then later on, at the latter part of David's life in 2 Samuel 13 through 18, is Absalom's rebellion. And Absalom was trying to kill David. It wasn't just be the king. He was trying his best to catch David. And so these, in all of David's life, these are five instances. Now, there were a lot of other battles, I'm sure, that David took part in. And no doubt there were other circumstances where it was dangerous and all of those things. But in Scripture, there's only five. Now, think about it. 50 years, five instances. I would say this is not exactly a super common thing that was going on in David's life. Here's the thing. Some of us will go through distresses that are similar to David's, but thank the Lord, those aren't generally every day or every week or every month or every year. There are a few times in life. Even in David, in the 50 years of David's life, again, we don't know all the details of his life, but even David, he's looking at these instances when God delivered him in these various times. Thankfully, though, our deadly distresses, our perils in the same maybe category as David's are relatively rare. But here's the thing I want you to take away from this. But it is in those rare, serious distresses, in those kinds of trials, where you see what we see in verse number 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. You see this? You see, in that distress, in those deadly distresses that we dread, right? We run away from with all of our heart, right? In those trials and those temptations that thankfully the Lord spares us. You know, you think about the trial of Job. That happened one time in his life, right? And you could go on and on and on with different, you know, shipwreck. You know, Paul had more than his fair share of trials, right? But you understand what I'm trying to say. But it is in those rare occasions where we walk through real distress that the theory of who God is the rock, God is the fortress to which you can resort. God is worthy of trust. God is a savior. God is a buckler, a shield, a horn of salvation. He is a high tower. It is in those times, though, in those severe distresses, that these truths about the Lord that we know theoretically become personal. When God is not only, he is not the God, he is my God. He is not the Savior, he is my Savior. He is not the high tower, he can be trusted. No, I have trusted him. I have run to him. You know, the only time that you and I can say that is when we've had to do it. So as much as it's as scary, really, and David talks about, notice in verse 4, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. As scary as these experiences, these distresses and perils are to us, it is in the midst of these where theory becomes experience. Doctrinal truth becomes proven truth. Because outside of that circumstance, we've not had to put it to the test. Not in a major way. You know, many songs, this is a perfect example. This is a song, right? That's what it says in the subtitle. It's a song that was written by, but what is the occasion of the song? It is an occasion of a servant of God who has gone through great distress. And in great distress, he has found, in the midst of that extremity and trial, he has found God to be all of these things to him personally. He is my high tower. Listen to these truths. Listen, just again, we can't read it all, but I listed them just into different verses because I wanted to just point them out kind of as a general truth here. In verse 6, he says, God heard me. In verse 6, again, he says, my cry came before him. In verse 9, he said, God bowed the heavens and came down. In verse 14, he says, God scattered and discomfited his enemies. In verse 16, God drew him out of many waters. You notice how many times he's using the past tense? How can he say that the Lord did all these things? He can say it because he lived it. He was in distress and he called upon God and God did it. He's speaking past tense. It's not theory anymore. It's lived experience. In verse 17, or verse 16, he says, he drew me out of many waters. In verse 17, he delivered me. In verse 19, he brought me to a large place. In verse 33, he made my feet like hinds' feet. In verse 35, he held me up. In verse 39, he girded me with strength. Look at that last one. He girded me with strength. God is referred to in verse number 1 and in verse number 2 as my strength. You know, you can't know, those of you that, and I know some of you, maybe some of you haven't been chased by an enemy who wants to kill you, but some of you have been in cases where you'd probably rather be dead. I know some of you have been in a place like that where you would just, it'd be better just to not be here than to deal with what you've had to deal with. Seriously. That's a serious distress. But you know what? At that moment, when your strength is totally spent, is the only time that you come to finally, fully, and experientially understand that God is your strength. That He, when you knew that your strength was totally spent, He girded you with strength. He became my strength. So what do we take away from this? We take away from the fact that there are many truths about the Lord that are true, that we know doctrinally, we know scripturally that are true, that are only become experientially true to us as a result of this kind of distress. And this is what David experienced. Many of our songs in our hymn book come out of that experience. Many of the great testimonies we have, you all have probably heard godly people give testimony, but you know many times testimonies are given because great peril, suffering has been experienced. And that's the only way the testimony exists. The song wouldn't exist, the testimony wouldn't exist, the personal experience with God would not exist if it had not been for the distress. Who was it? He says, was it Spurgeon? He says, I kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. I'll just be honest with you. That is a hard truth to just wrap your head around, isn't it? That you can, in some way be glad over a distress that is horrible. You know, only God can do that kind of thing. And it has to be because our knowledge of the Lord grows far deeper and it transcends really human understanding as a result of that very event. It's just, it's beyond comprehension. Look at verse 30. And this kind of ties it together, what I want to say here before I read it a little bit more. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. See that? Tried. What that means is proved or tested by experience. That's what that means. It's one thing to know the scripture, God's word is true. It's another thing to prove it. Nobody likes to do that. Nobody likes to do that. But when you've proven it, you can say, it's tried. It will work. God will hold you up. He will strengthen you. He will sustain you. And you know what? I think all of us to some degree, if we've been saved very long, all of us to some degree have experienced some things that where we've really had to lean upon the Lord. And we found He's there. He's there. It might not be as severe as this, but we nevertheless found to the degree that our distress and our peril was, is the degree to which the Lord showed He's there. Verse number 7, or verse 6 rather, it says, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry came before Him even into His ears. Without the distress, there's no cry. Right? And without a cry, there's no answer. And verse number 7 down to verse 19 is the answer. Look what it says. I'll read it quickly. Then the earth shook. And this is This is a result of David's cry to God, right? Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills were moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind, speaking of his speed. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed. Hail. It's hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. What is that whole description? This is a poetic description, but what is it describing? What's it describing? It's describing a servant of God in distress. He calls upon God because his strength and power and his trust is spent. And God, that cry comes right up to God's very throne, into his very ears. And what does God do? He gets up. You know what he does? This is the picture. God in his glory, in his power, and in his majesty, himself goes down to deliver. He bows the very heavens to deliver the one who cries. Think about it. That's what's being pictured here. And you know what? This is actually going to be, this is poetic. Obviously, this is poetic. But this is going to happen literally. In the period of the tribulation, which is primarily for Israel. Israel is going to be going to have fled from the persecution that the Antichrist is going to give to them, seeking their life to extinguish them from the earth. Because they are indeed God's physical people still, and the Lord is not finished with them. And they will be hiding. And I don't have time to go into all the verses, but we could look at Isaiah 26, 20 and 21, Zechariah 12, 9 through 10, Joel 2, 29 through 32. But in every case, here's what happens. Israel's in distress in that prophetic period in the future. And they finally see the one who is pierced, and they finally mourn for him, and they call upon him. And listen, the Lord, not figuratively, not poetically, but all of these signs in the heavens and the hailstones and coals of fire and thunder and lightning and all these things, these signs that accompany the Lord's coming to deliver his servant will come indeed when Jesus appears. You think you read Revelation 19 and various other passages where Jesus returns. We're not talking about the rapture of the church. We're talking about the advent of Christ when he comes to judge, right? When he comes to do that, his eyes are as a flame of fire. On his head are many crowns. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. He's got one thing on his mind, and it's blood. And he's bringing all of heaven, and there's signs in the heavens, and there's signs in the earth, and earthquakes, and hailstones, and fire. All of that is found in Revelation, every bit of it. Because he's coming to deliver his people. It's this in real life. But I thought about one other thing. What's interesting to me is that God personally stood up and went to David. That's what's being described. He didn't send a servant or a messenger. He went personally to David. That's why there's such an entourage. Like when the president goes anywhere, he can't go anywhere quietly. And so when the Lord goes somewhere, it's not quiet. There's all these accompanying events. But there was another time the Lord came. It's in this song. In verse 3 of this song, if you have your hymn book, look at what it says. This is one of my favorite verses of any song ever written. In verse 3 says, he saw me plunged in deep. What's that word? Well, that's in our psalm, ain't it? He saw me plunged in deep distress and flew to my relief. For me, he bore the shameful cross and carried all my grief. You see that? No, I didn't call upon him like David did because I didn't know him. But yet, when there was a need, when deliverance was needed, what did God do? He personally came. He got up off of his throne. He left his place and came personally to deliver. Same as here. Different context, perhaps. One is to judge, but in both cases, to deliver. The Lord, that's the way he does things. He does it personally. He didn't just send somebody to do it. He is so invested. He loves us so much. He doesn't send somebody to do it. He says, I'm going myself. I think we can say with David, I didn't get halfway. But as a result of what God has done in David's life, remember, all of these things are past. His distress is over. God has already delivered him. He has proven by experience all of these things. And so the beginning of the psalm really tells you something about the result. He says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Not, I will love you if you deliver me. No, he's already done that. How can we not love him? Let's pray.